Go ahead and grab your Bible, if you will, and turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 18. We're going to look specifically at verses 9 through 14 this morning. So Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. We live in a society today, and it's not hard to see, where people are increasingly competitive and seeking attention for themselves. Narcissistic is a word that's sometimes used. And as I got to thinking about these qualities, being competitive, being attention-seeking, being narcissistic, and I'm not talking about a healthy competition when you're playing sports. I mean, we all play to win. We should play to win. But when we get to a point where these kinds of traits consume us and make up who we are, is there any benefit to these qualities at all? I don't know that there are any benefits. I really can't see any benefits to being this way, but I did some research, and there's a psychologist that his name is Pellin Kesseber, never heard of him before, but he did a study and says just the opposite of being competitive and all these other things, there are definite benefits to those who are humble. And this is what he said in his study. He said, humble people tend to excel in leadership. He said they're better and more effective in life. They're willing to admit mistakes, and therefore they're teachable. He said also humble people have a higher self-control and higher self-esteem. He said studies have shown that having an obsession with self often leads to lower self-control and lower self-esteem. And people who don't focus on self often have a better self-control or esteem in many situations that they face in life. He said also humble people have a better work ethic. They're not only better managers, but better employees. Their supervisors often describe humble people as having an excellent job performance. He went on to say that humble people have higher grades in school. He said a study of students found that those who are more humble did better academically all across the board. He also said that humble people tend to be less prejudiced. One of the characteristics of being humble is having a low sense of entitlement. In other words, they don't think that they're owed anything in life. They will need to work hard for it. A couple of more things he said is that humble people are more helpful. He said studies have shown that people who are more humble were more likely to offer help and offered others more of their time throughout their day. And then finally, he said, humble people tend to have better relationships. He said they were shown to have stronger relationships and built better bonds with other people in the workplace and in their families. And so as I read this article, I read this study, I think there are some advantages to being humble. There may not be any advantages to being competitive and attention-seeking and narcissistic, but there are direct advantages for those who are humble. And last Sunday, we talked about that there is hope for those who are brokenhearted. And this week, in our passage we're going to look at, we'll see that there's hope for people who are humble. So let's read our scripture together and see what God has to say to us in this great parable. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Said he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this, God, thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a familiar parable that Jesus told. And in this parable, he talks about two distinct, separate people. And even though this is a fictional story, we can make some very factual conclusions based upon the time and historical knowledge. So first of all, he talks about a Pharisee. Pharisees would have been spiritual leaders among the people. They were spiritual leaders among the people. They were very well known. They were very well respected men of God. And a Pharisee would have known the scripture very well. Often they would memorize large passages, and they wore leather boxes on their wrists and foreheads that contained special portions of the law. And a Pharisee would have prayed at least 3 times a day. Pharisees loved to pray out loud and long in public so everybody could hear their long and eloquent prayers. He would have fasted twice every week, and he would have made that known among everybody around him. They were often known to put on ashes on their faces and make themselves look as though they were pale from fasting so that everybody would know that they were doing this great spiritual thing. Pharisees, and Jesus brought it out here in the story, they tithed on everything they possessed, even the herbs that he grew in his garden. And there's nothing wrong with tithing. Nothing, but the Pharisee made a show of it, and that's what made it wrong. Pharisees were very religious. They loved the adoration that came from their way of life. They loved for people to look up to them, and they were among some of the most respected people of their day. A Pharisee would have been confident in his own righteousness, and often they looked down upon everyone else as they were inferior, and that was evident in the prayer, in the story that Jesus told. So that was the Pharisee. That's one character. The other character in the story is a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were, in that day, spiritual outcasts. They would have been welcome to pray in the temple, but they would not have been allowed to attend any meetings in there. And so as a tax collector, they worked for Rome. And we know this. Rome dominated and ruled Israel at this time. And because tax collectors worked for Rome, they were hated among other Jews because they were considered to be a traitor. And so people that were listening to this story would have known that. Rome required 3 different types of taxes from the Jews. There was a land tax, a head tax, and a custom tax. And I'm not going to get into what all those are, but there were lots of taxes that were having to be paid to Rome. And a tax collector would pay Rome for a certain district, which gave him the authority to collect taxes there. And so often the tax collectors would set their own rate, and they made the Jews overpay. And so Rome received their share, and the tax collectors, we know, pocketed their money that they stole or extorted from other people. And tax collectors were known to be very greedy and very dishonest. So those are the two players there. If this was a one-act play, you would have 2 characters. You would have the Pharisee, and you would have the tax collector. So these people in the story, they prayed 2 different types of prayer. In the story, both men went to the temple to pray, but we see here that their prayers were quite different from one another. The Pharisee prayed a very prideful prayer. The prayer of the Pharisee provided a picture of the hearts of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And so in Jesus' story here, the Pharisee's prayer, you could say there was some truth to it, but it was done with the wrong attitude. In the prayer, it was almost like, and Jesus brought this out very beautifully in this story, it was almost like he wanted to set the Lord straight with who he was. Let me tell you who I am, God. I'm not like this. I tithe. I do all this stuff. I'm better than everybody else. He bragged about his righteousness. He bragged about his religious stature. He bragged about his works. He bragged about his giving. And he told the Lord in this prayer that Jesus told, he told the Lord that he's doing, how well he's doing compared to other people. And so in other words, he kind of feels like he's arrived spiritually. Because his prayer was all about himself, wasn't it? And when we pray like that, there's a sad reality We think that we're talking to God, but really in return, we're only talking to ourselves, because God does not hear the heart of a prideful prayer. He doesn't listen to the heart of a prideful person. And so in the story, the Pharisee in the story, he basically went to the temple to use prayer as an announcement to everyone of how good a person he was. His heart wasn't concerned about praying and being humble before God. His thought was, I'm going to go to the temple and I'm going to show everybody how spiritual I am and how much of a godsend I am to the world. So he prayed a prideful prayer. But the prayer of the tax collector is quite different. His prayer was humble. The tax collector in the story came to the temple because he knew he was a sinful man. And Jesus makes it very clear that the tax collector knew about his own sin. He knew the extent of his sin, and he felt badly about it. He felt so sickened and so desperate about his sin that Jesus said in the story, he could not even look up to heaven. And instead, in the story, he hit his chest. It was a sign of deep sorrow. When you would hit your chest in that day, it was a sign that you were truly broken about a situation. And so in this prayer he prayed that God would have mercy on him. And so he came for righteousness, and he came humbly. In the story, Jesus brings out, he knew he didn't deserve God's mercy. He knew he didn't deserve God's grace. And he was brutally honest about himself. And that's the thing. We might as well be honest with God, because he already knows our heart. We can't fool him. We can fool a lot of people, but we can't fool God. So we see the two characters, we see the two types of prayers, and then we see two different types of outcomes. First of all, the prayer of the Pharisee and the story was rejected. It was rejected and ignored by God. And so if this story actually happened, this Pharisee would have gone home feeling pretty good about himself. That's about it. Because Jesus makes it clear that because of his pride and because of his hypocrisy, he went home as still being a sinner in God's eyes. He didn't recognize his sin. He didn't recognize that he had a problem. And so he went home that day, listen to this, no different than when he had entered the temple to pray. He was not changed. He was not different. He hadn't heard from God. God rejected his prayer. But this tax collector, the hero of the story, and it's just like Jesus to make a tax collector, an outcast, the hero of the story. His outcome, the outcome of his prayer, was that his prayer was justified. And so Jesus' story, on the other hand, shows that the tax collector went home justified in God's eyes. Because God heard his simple, his humble prayer, and God offered him forgiveness. And I'm sure that if this were a real person, he would have gone home feeling a lot better about himself, because he had just been justified by God. And guys, when we've been justified, that means we've been declared not guilty. Not guilty of our sin. In the story, only the tax collector recognized his sin, so he was the only one that God justified that day. Now, let's get to the moral of the story. We've talked about the characters, we talked about the different types of prayers, we've talked about two different types of outcomes. What is Jesus trying to convey in this parable? What is he trying to teach us? What can we glean from this story that Jesus tells? Well, again, Pharisees were model citizens. They knew the Bible. frontwards and backwards. They were law-abiding. They were tithe-giving. They were righteous before men. And the Pharisees, guys, they owned the best reputation in Israel. The historian Josephus, who was an historian of this time, described the Pharisees in this way. They were a certain sect of the Jews that appear more religious than others and seem to interpret the laws more accurately. And mostly, no one looked down, or no one looked at the Pharisees and saw a problem that needed to be corrected. No one, that is, except Jesus, because he sees the heart. Tax collectors, like we said, on the other hand, they were opposite of the Pharisees. You know, if you wanted to see how they were in today's culture, probably the closest equivalent, social equivalent, would be like drug pushers and pimps. Those who prey on society, who make money off others' bodies and make a living stealing from other people. That's the kind of people they were. That's the kind of people. They were greedy and selfish. And so when compared, the Pharisee, obviously, from a human standpoint, looking out the outward things, the Pharisee is obviously the better person. And we would want this guy as our neighbor, right? We would turn to him if we needed help, and we wouldn't mind walking by him on the street. Because he's a good guy. He's looking out for interests. He's a man of God. The tax collector, on the other hand, today, be someone that we'd probably avoid. We'd probably shudder if he came to our house. We'd probably go the other way if we saw him on the street, and we would disassociate ourselves with him. And we often forget the difference between these two people. Because those of us who have heard so much bad about the Pharisees forget that many of them were the kinds of guys that we'd want our kids to look up to. But we have to make no mistake. The Pharisee, you know, in this day and probably in our day, the Pharisee would be the good guy. And the tax collector would be the bad guy. But leave it to Jesus to twist things around, because everything was totally opposite with Jesus. You know, we only see the outside of man, but God sees the heart. And in this parable, Jesus, look at what he does here. He redefines goodness and badness. And it's not based on outward actions, but on the inward relationship to God. It's what Jesus does here. And he uses these two opposites to reveal what we miss when we only look at the outside. We've all been guilty of that. I sure have been in my life. But Jesus tries to help us to look inside the person rather than just the outside. Jesus told this, the Bible says that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everybody else. That's why Jesus told this parable. And guys, we can all trust in ourselves to some degree, and we can all treat others with contempt, or maybe we've looked at them in a different way. We've all done that in the past. And these words, this parable, is for all of us this morning. You see, the Pharisee believed in his own self-righteousness. He believed that in himself, that was the key to being righteous before God. But here's the thing, guys. The thing about trusting in oneself for righteousness, here's what it does. And it's not just here in this story. We can see it in other places. When we begin to trust in ourselves as a way of showing our righteousness, when we trust in ourselves for righteousness, it always leads to looking down on other people, doesn't it? When we believe that our goodness is what makes God smile, then what we begin to do is to see everyone else's faults and we treat them accordingly. And we may not do it intentionally, but often that's what happens. Here's the thing, guys, and here's what we need to understand. When we begin to see ourselves as sinners in need of God's mercy, in need of God's forgiveness, when we begin to see ourselves as sinners, righteous in Christ alone, that's when we begin to be free from the contemptuous outlook of the Pharisee. That's when we begin to be somebody different. The tax collector, on the other hand, here's what he was doing. He was banking everything on the righteousness of God here. And that's prevalent in his prayer. He wouldn't enter the temple. He wasn't going to go in there. And there were societal reasons for this. But Jesus here is highlighting something. He's highlighting his humility. And even though he was welcomed in, the tax collector didn't feel like he even belonged. He couldn't even look up to heaven because he was so broken about his sin in his life. He stood far off, away from other people, not as the Pharisee did, but he had deep sorrow, deep brokenness for his sin. And his prayer, guys, is so simple. It's so childlike, if you will. He didn't refer to anyone else. He's not bragging about his righteousness because he says in his eyes he doesn't have any. He's not explaining his badness. He's pleading for mercy. And he calls himself who he truly is. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. Like I said, he couldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven. Significant for this time, since prayers were offered standing upright and looking up to the skies. And he beat his breast in grief, and he knows what he deserves, and he pleads for what only God can give him. So here's the moral of the story, if you will. If you want a little nugget to take home today, we're not justified because God gives us our own personal righteousness. We are justified because God gives us Christ's righteousness. And here's what it comes down to. Where are you looking for your self-worth today? Where are you looking for your righteousness today? Are you looking away from yourself and to Christ? Or are you looking from Christ to yourself? Your answer reveals who you are. Your answer reveals whether you're like the Pharisee or you're like the tax collector. So in the story, one man went to pray and left with nothing. He went through all the motions and he judged according to his own standards and he prayed a self-serving prayer and he, in a sense, was worshiping himself. Here I am. And we do a real good job of that today, guys. Of worshiping self. Whether we want to admit it or not, we do a real good job of that. And we've often talked about how you don't have to teach a child how to be selfish. It comes naturally. Because that's who we are. We're inherently selfish people. And so this Pharisee, instead of recognizing that, he prayed a self-serving prayer. He worshiped himself. And he went home feeling good about himself, but he received nothing. Nothing from God. The other man went to pray, and he gained everything. He didn't put on a spiritual show. He prayed a simple, childlike prayer. He was honest about his sin. He humbled himself before God. And guess what? Jesus said he left justified in his eyes. So here's the question. Here's the thing we have to look at inwardly. How are you approaching God in your life today? Do you approach him in a selfish way for what only God can give you, trying to show others that you're spiritual? Or do you come before God humbly and say, I'm a sinner in need of the grace of God? You see, that's what it takes to become a follower of Christ. We have to humbly admit that we need Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. Because one of the things that we talk about a lot at church, and I've said it a million times, and probably one of the phrases that people quote me on the most, is that God never blesses pride. You never see an instance in the Bible, if you read from Genesis all the way through Revelation to the maps at the end, you never see God blessing pride, but you do see him blessing those who are humble. You do see him exalting people who are humble. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Philippians that God exalted Jesus. He humbled himself, the Bible says. He went to the cross. He died for the sins of humanity. He became a man. He left heaven, his security in heaven. He became a man. He lived among us. He died on the cross. He humbled himself and died. And the Bible says because of that, God has exalted him to the highest place in heaven. So that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The key is that Jesus humbled himself. And we're to be like him because we're his followers. So how are you approaching God this morning? I want to ask you to come humbly to him. Because there's hope for the humble. If you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have to come humbly. If you don't think you have sin in your life, if you think you're okay, there's no reason to come to God. You've got it all figured out. You don't need God. You're perfectly content in yourself. And you can live that way. You can live your life trusting in yourself, trusting in your own wealth, trusting in yourself, your own self-righteousness. But there's going to be a day at the end of your life where you're going to realize that none of that mattered. Because in the end, God will reject you because you trusted in self. But those who trust in Christ for their salvation, who humbly come before them and say, Lord, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. And I'm going to come to you humbly and I'm going to bow down my life and I'm going to make you my boss. I humbly come before you saying, I'm a sinful person and I need you to forgive me. The Bible says that when we come to him humbly, we leave justified. And that's the key to being a follower of Christ. It's not praying a prayer. It's not going to church. It's not showing everybody that we're a good person. There's nothing wrong with being a good person. There's nothing wrong with going to church and reading your Bible. I would expect any follower of Christ to do those things. But we understand those things don't justify us. So who are we most like in the story? Are we like the Pharisee or are we like the tax collector? The hero of the story is the tax collector, the outcast, the sinful person. Why? Because he humbled himself. And Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. God will raise us up, become his follower, will become a part of his family, and will live with him forever. How are you approaching God this morning? I pray that you'll come to him humbly, because there's hope for the humble. Father, we thank you today for this great parable that we can learn so much from. Father, two different people, two different types of prayers, two different outcomes. And I pray, Father, that in the name of Jesus, that we would come before you humbly. I pray that if there's one this morning who has never trusted you, they would do so today with a humble heart, saying, I'm a sinner and I need you in my life. Just a simple prayer, a simple childlike prayer of commitment can make such a change. And I pray that people all across our community would do that right now. Father, do a mighty work among us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. Well, Andrew is going to lead us in a song of commitment, and perhaps the Lord has been speaking to your heart today about a decision that you need to make. You can kneel down right there in your living room and humbly go before God and say, I pour out my life, I commit myself to you. I'm a sinner in need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You don't have to talk to me or anybody else. You can do that right now where you are. And if you need to make that decision, I pray that you would do that. Beyond that, tell somebody that you did it. But do that today. Maybe there's another thing that God has spoken to your heart about. Be willing to make that commitment to Him right now. That's why we sing the song of commitment, so that we can have time to allow God to do business in our hearts. So as Andrew leads us in this song of commitment, you make your decision for Christ today.